Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. Thank you for joining us today. This message is for the week of September 10th, 2023. The call to worship is from Psalm 111, verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 10. Praise the Lord! I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with His godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord! All who delight in Him should ponder them. He has paid a full ransom for His people. He has guaranteed His covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name He has! Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey His commands will grow in wisdom. Praise Him forever! We've been going through the book of Proverbs, and one of the benefits of preaching through a book of the Bible is you know what the text will be next week as you take things in sequence. An additional benefit is that the Bible deals with topics that we might tend to avoid otherwise. Since last Sunday was a Labor Day long weekend, it made sense to skip ahead to chapter 6 and talk about the hard-working ant. However, since all of chapter 5 and 7 and half of chapter 6 talk about sex and warns against idolatry, wisdom is clearly showing us not to avoid this topic. Rather, we are to stop, listen, and learn. Today, as we look at Proverbs chapter 5, I'm going to use an outline from Raymond Orthlund's Preaching the Word commentary, Proverbs, Wisdom That Works. As we've seen, much of Proverbs uses the format of a father sharing his wisdom with his children. The problem for us as sinful fallen humanity is that we have rejected God's guidance and authority over us. We want to do it my way and have cast off the fatherhood of God and His right to speak into our lives. Today, hear your loving Heavenly Father drawing near for a heart-to-heart conversation with you. First of all, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, this is an introduction. And it's as if our Heavenly Father is drawing near. And this is framed in the picture of a father talking to his sons. But think of it as a father talking to his children. It applies to both men and women. The father draws close in verses 1 to 6, and he says, "It's time we had a talk. Come sit down here with me. It's time we had a talk." Verses 1 to 6, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she doesn't know it." In this introductory section, the father calls for our attention as he begins to deal with the reality that we will face sexual temptation. It is all around us. This is the reality. Pastor Russell Moore, in his book, Tempted and Tried, Temptation and the Triumph of Christ, shared this personal experience of his. He writes, "So there I was, standing in a hotel lobby with a strange woman, a throbbing heartbeat and a guilty conscience. In most ways, it wasn't nearly as bad as it looked typed out on this page, but in a lot of ways, it was even worse. I didn't really do anything wrong, and certainly didn't set out to do anything wrong, but that was a problem. Before I knew it, I was scared at how mindless I was about the whole scenario. I'd gotten here kind of accidentally. My family and I were driving through the state of Tennessee when one of those sudden rainstorms had emerged. Even though we hadn't gotten nearly as far as I'd hoped, the rain just wasn't letting up. I pulled the minivan off the highway and left my family in the vehicle while I ran in to check for a vacancy in a chain hotel whose sign we'd seen through the storm. I waited in line at the front desk. I was exhausted and irritated, mostly because of the rain, but also the almost Hindu-like mantra coming from the back seat. "Dad, he's hitting me," repeated over and over and over again. My thoughts were clicking around as I waited to check us in, moving from sermon ideas to budget numbers to parenting strategies. The clerk, a young woman, gave an artificial pout and then a wink and a half smile, indicating she could tell it had been a trying day. "Well, hey there," she said, and as soon as she said it, I noticed she reminded me of a friend I'd known back in college. She had dimples in her cheeks, and she tossed her hair back, holding it there in her hand for a minute as she was checking on whether two adjoining rooms, one for my wife and me, and one for the kids, would be available that night. When she called me by my first name, I felt a little jump in my stomach. I started to ask, "How did you know my name?" before I realized she was reading my credit card. As this woman waited for the credit card machine to rattle out my receipt and punched out my automated key, we talked about the rain outside and how the traffic was bad because of a ball game at the high school stadium down the road. She laughed at my little quips. She teased me about my soaking hair from running through the stormy weather. I felt like I was in college again, or maybe even in high school. I didn't have to judge between disputes over who had whose toy or explain how predestination and free will work together in the Bible. I didn't have to pay a mortgage or tell a faculty member he couldn't have a raise, and I liked it. Just then, I heard a word I never thought would terrify me, but it did, just that once. I heard, "Daddy!" And then I heard it again, "Daddy!" My three-year-old son, Samuel, cried out as he rode through the lobby in the luggage cart being pushed by his two older brothers. "Look at me!" I did look at him, and I wiped a bead of sweat from my forehead as I realized I'd completely forgotten that my family was waiting outside for me in the van. As I signed the credit card form, I noticed that my voice and body language towards the clerk had suddenly become a good bit more businesslike. I felt as if I'd been caught doing something wrong, and it rattled me. As I pushed the luggage cart into the elevator, "Benjamin, don't swing that. No, Timothy, you can't have a 40-ounce full-throttle energy drink from the vending machine." I mentally reassured myself that everything was okay. I hadn't done anything wrong, not even close. But for some reason, I had paid attention to that woman, and worse, I hadn't noticed myself paying attention to her until my kids interrupted me. Now, on the one hand, nothing happened. I hadn't, to use the biblical language for it, lusted in my heart for her. I just engaged in a minute of conversation. I'm afraid you'll think of me as some kind of leering pervert like preacher when, although I don't know all my weaknesses, I don't think I'm particularly vulnerable at this point. Moreover, this woman's interest in me was nil. If she read about this, she would probably, I'm quite sure, not remember it. And if she did remember it, she'd probably say, "You mean that little guy who looked like a cricket? Well, bless his heart." But it scared me. I was scared not by what actually happened, but by a glimpse into what could have happened. What if I hadn't been on a road trip with my family, but on a business trip alone, as I often am? What if she had been interested in me? For a moment, just a moment, I'd forgotten who I was, who I am. Husband, pastor, son, Christian, daddy. I was struck by the thought, it starts like this, doesn't it? It starts as a series of innocent departures gradually leading to something more. It scared me to think of how something like this could so seemingly naturally happen. That's from Russell Moore's book, Tempted and Tried, Temptation and the Triumph of Christ. Sexual temptation may come in a face-to-face meeting, or on the internet, or in a text message, filled with flattery and sweet talk, promising to quench the empty sexual longing within you. But the Father says to us, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. The promised blessing will be short-lived. The honey-covered bliss, we see in verse 3, will end up hurting and poisoning your life. Verse 4. Remember, the wise father has seen others destroyed by this temptation, so he warns us not to succumb to it. Ray Ortland says, honey is sweet, so whatever leaves a bitter aftertaste in your mouth cannot be honey. Don't be fooled. Don't judge by the appearances of the moment. The lasting impact tomorrow and thereafter reveals the truth about the present moment. Think about the consequences. Don't just live in that moment, he's saying. Our Heavenly Father wants us to wake up to the fact that we are vulnerable to sexual temptations all around us. So he offers us wisdom on how to face it. In part 2 of this chapter, this is in verses 7 to 12, we hear the Father saying to us, listen, here's what you need to know. Listen, here's what you need to know. I've divided this into a couple of sections. First section, 7 to 14, essentially saying, husbands, keep your hands off every other woman. And I think we could also, we need to say, wives, keep your hands off every other man. In verses 7 to 11, we see here to face reality. This is the results of adultery. Verses 7 to 11. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. What are we to know? Verse 8 says, keep your hands off, stay away, don't even go near. The Father warns us not to dabble, not to think we can handle this little harmless flirting or sharing a bit of our heart with someone of the opposite sex other than our spouse. The Father's saying, keep away from that. Verses 9 and 10 describe the bitter gall that we see in verse 4, that honey of the momentary passion then is revealed itself. Sin always has awful consequences for you and for others. The harm to yourself, your reputation, and your family. In today's terms, the strangers that are described in verses 9 and 10 who feast on your wealth to enrich themselves would include the blackmailers and divorce lawyers. Don't go there. Don't go there. The Father's saying, look at reality. These are the results of adultery. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 14 speak to us that there is a way to healing, as we read in these verses, and that is humility. The Father says, you know, if you go there, you will say, how I hated discipline. You'll realize it was your own choice, your own fault. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of my people. That will be the result. You'll look back and regret it. But the hope, the answer lies in humility, realizing it was my own fault. Like the prodigal son in Luke 15:11-24, look at your life, see how far you've fallen, and remember, you still have a father and a home. So why stay where you are? In humility, return home to your Heavenly Father. He is waiting for you, watching for you, and He will not humiliate you, but receive you and rejoice over you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So as we looked at these verses 7 to 14 is saying, husbands, keep your hands off every other woman. Wives, keep your hands off every other man. Now in verses 15 to 20, we are being encouraged is keep your hands on your wife. Keep your hands on your husband. 15 to 20 says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? We all know that water satisfies thirst, and in these verses, water is a metaphor for sexual desire. The father is telling his son to enjoy a deep sexual relationship exclusively with his wife, enjoying it together, looking nowhere else. The answer to dealing with sexual temptation is not suppression of the urges or adultery. God made us male and female and wants us to enjoy sex to the full, but safely in the context of a monogamous marriage relationship between a man and a woman, and He blesses it. We see this in verses 18 and 19. Ortland summarizes this chapter by saying, sex is like fire. In the fireplace, it keeps us warm. Outside the fireplace, it burns the house down. Proverbs 5 is saying, keep the fire in the maternal fireplace and stoke that fire as hot as you can. God's remedy for your thirst for sex is sex. Overflowing sexual joy with your wife, with your husband. Husbands and wives, we are to be there for each other, to meet each other's needs for physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy, leaving no desire to look elsewhere to have these needs met. How are you doing in protecting your marriage? You are God's plan to meet your spouse's sexual needs in a healthy and beautiful way. Talk about it and stay engaged. Verses 21 to 23 is the conclusion of this chapter. And the father is saying to his sons, saying to his children, now you have a decision to make. Now you must decide. The father has had a heart-to-heart with his children about the dangers of adultery and the way to avoid its temptations. Now we have a choice to make. What are you going to do? As we consider the choice before us, we are reminded that there are consequences in rejecting our father's wisdom, and that nothing we ever do is done in secret from him. Verses 21 to 23 say, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. So what can you do? Decide to obey your Heavenly Father. He loves you immensely. In humility, return to Him and submit to His leading in your life. and receive his forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Amen. Amen. Let me close with a closing prayer. In our service, we're going to do this responsively, but let me read it for you here. Eternal God, today is a day of new beginnings. On the first day of the week, you began your work of creating life out of nothing. On the first day of the week, you raised Jesus and began the work of creating new life from death. On the first day of the week, you sent your Holy Spirit and began your work of creating new life in your church. Help us to live today as people who have begun again, to live every day with the new life which comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. May the Lord bless you and walk in his wisdom and direction. Goodbye.